If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Right after Haggai and before Malachi. So if you get to Matthew, just go back a little further into the Old Testament. Can't think of a more fitting place to start in Zechariah as we're about to end this year and begin a new year as this one, at which point the prophet Zechariah is prophesying during a time of recommitment. Nehemiah gives us the historical context of both Haggai and Zechariah. There had been a roughly 7-year stop on their rebuilding of the temple due to accusations that they were rebelling against Cyrus. And now Darius has become king. The Lord has laid it upon Darius's heart to recommission the work on building the temple. They are finding great favor, but there is a danger for God's people in that they can take confidence in the externals of what's going on without paying attention to the matters of their heart, because it wasn't for lack of externals that their forefathers went into exile. Even just days before the Babylonian army overtook Jerusalem, they were still going about the motions of temple service. It wasn't a temple they needed so much as a return to a right relationship with their God. And so Zechariah gives the timetable of his prophecy beginning in verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom your former prophet, cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." So, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to study the book of Zechariah, where you speak to your people of the future that you have prepared for them through the Messiah, I pray that each and every one of us would take inventory of our lives, where we are in relationship to you, that your Spirit would search our hearts and where we might be distant and treasuring things that are contrary to your will and your word, that we would indeed return to you, that we would draw near to you and you would draw near to us as you promise throughout your word that you will do. And I pray that each and every one of us will begin the new year with a closer walk with you. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So as I said, Zechariah is giving the time period of this prophecy. It is after they have returned to the construction of the temple, whereas Haggai, the contemporary of Zechariah, addresses the need for rebuilding the temple. Zechariah is addressing the need that they need to be rebuilding their hearts, that there is great heart work that needs to be done. And oftentimes, if you've ever actually tried to read the book of Zechariah, I know when we do that, try to read through the Bible in a year in January, eventually you hit those genealogies, particularly in Numbers, and those throw you off. But a good summary for the theme of Zechariah is seen right there in verse 1 in the name of Zechariah and his forefathers, because the name of Zechariah means the one who the Lord remembers.
The son Barakai means the Lord rewards, and Edu means in his time. So literally those names taking together would mean the one the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses in his time. That's the heart of Zechariah, that the Lord remembers his people and that the Lord in his timing blesses his people in light of their response to his word. So first we consider the first point, the Lord's word to his people yesterday. The Lord begins in verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And he points out the message that the prophets bore to their fathers during the ministry of such prophets as Jeremiah. And the message was one of return. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. The message of the Lord to his people prior to their exile was a message of return, a message of repentance. From Genesis onward, the Lord is always, constantly calling his people to return to him. And the message that was true yesterday is just as true of us who live under the ministry of the new covenant. I know it's become popular in some evangelical circles to downplay the importance of repentance. I've read some arguing that because we live under what is called the dispensation of grace, that repentance is no longer needed. And yet, the church age in the book of Acts begins in Pentecost with the message of Peter saying, repent and be baptized. The crowds ask Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all those the Lord will call to himself. Throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see God's message to his people is that there is a need for spiritual spiritual renewal, spiritual return. Oftentimes in our lives as believers, we can say, God, you feel so far from me. Have you ever been there in your spiritual life where you feel when you pray God isn't listening? You feel that God isn't close relationally to you? God's people felt that same problem throughout the Old Testament. And Zechariah's generation felt that very same problem. But the issue isn't God moving. God isn't the one who moves when we find ourselves distant from him. It is we who have drifted and departed in our relationship to him. God's promise, God's purpose had never changed throughout the time of his people's exile. He was true to his promise. He was true to his word. Even as far back as Moses, God had promised that if his people were disobedient to their covenant with him, that he would send them into exile, but that if they were to call upon him in exile, he would hear and turn to them. And so, Zechariah tells his people that the Lord was angry with their fathers, very angry. In the Hebrew, there is a repetition of the word angry to show just how angry God was with his people. And he was angry because they refused to return to him. They were going about the externals, because as we read the historical books of Kings and Chronicles, they never stopped the sacrificial system. They never stopped worshiping in the temples. But what was happening is that they drew near with their words, but their hearts were far from God. And so God had told their ancestors to return. God was a God of grace. Even their exile was one of grace, desiring that they would see in their distance from the promised land how that pointed to their distance from God. And so it is in light of God's message to his people in the past that Zechariah speaks to his present generation the promise and the priority of returning to God. And so, verse 3, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God is telling his people, I am right here for you to return and draw near to me. And this priority of returning is just as true for us as believers today as it was for Zechariah's generation in the midst of rebuilding the temple. And although we're not building some elaborate sanctuary, we have a need to draw near to God. That is what James tells his readers, that they're to resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we too in our lives constantly need to be returning. And the idea of this returning isn't simply a physical returning to a location. The idea is repentance, because the Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word shuv, which has the idea of repentance. They have the responsibility to see where they have drifted in their relational life with the Lord and to return to where they need to be. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that there is a tendency and a temptation in our Christian life to drift to coast. Just as our earthly relationships require us to be intentional and drawing near, for those that are married, you don't just drift into a close relationship with your spouse. You have to be intentional in making sure that you're communicating and drawing close to one another. So true with our relationship with our Lord. We must be intentional in drawing near to him, because we're not going to wake up and accidentally have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah, while these people are more concerned, probably more concerned with the rebuilding of the temple, shows them that it's not the outward reality of the temple that's going to matter most. It is going to be the inward reality of their relationship with their Lord, that they have a need to return. And some might have scratched their heads at this. They would have said, haven't we returned? Aren't we in the promised land? Aren't we rebuilding the walls or rebuilding the temple? Aren't we already here? But the truth of the matter is, we never come to a point in our relationship with God where we can say, under the sun, we have arrived and we need to go no further. As long as we are under the sun, as long as we draw breath, we can draw closer and closer to God. And one day we will draw our last breath and God will fully bring us all the way to him. But as long as we are alive, there is the priority of returning to him. And there is a danger of rejecting this need to return. Back to verse 4. They're warned not to be like their fathers, as their fathers had had the same message given from God. They had the same responsibility to return in repentance. And the Lord, speaking through Zechariah, says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me. They refused to respond in obedience. They refused to return in a relational way to God. They continued with their sacrifices. They continued with the priestly system. But all the while, they made a mockery of God, because all they gave him was lip service and not the love of their heart. And so God says he was exceedingly angry with them. And to make the point of the danger that Zechariah's generation faces in rejecting the word, God says in verse 5, your fathers, where are they? God asks this generation that heard my word, this generation that heard of the need to return to me, where are they now? They went into exile. They died in exile. They are gone. And then God turns the subject to his servants who spoke the word of warning to this generation. And the prophets, do they live forever? And they would have responded, no, we know where their tombs are. They're buried here, here. The Lord buries his workmen, but his word endures. The generation he originally spoke to, they are dead and gone. They had received the reward of their rejection and their refusal to return to God. And yet God's word stands true and unchanging. God says in verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your prophets? The imagery there is like an army overtaking them. Whereas the generation died, God's word continued on, living and active as a testimony to their rebellion and a testimony to the danger of refusing to draw near to God. God's word abides forever. One day I will die and be buried, and but as much as what I have said has been true to this word, that truth will remain unchanging. God's word is true, unchanging, unfaltering, unfading. The Lord Jesus himself says that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot and tittle. So it's not as if Zechariah's generation can say, well, that was only true of our father's generation, or, you know, the prophets are gone, because the prophets weren't the point. The prophets were the one pointing to God and his word. They were the messengers, and the message has remained, and the message was that they needed to return to God. God's word overtook them. The promise of exile for disobedience overtook them, led them in captivity, where that generation that refused, that generation that did not return from their evil deeds and their evil ways, died. God's word overtook them. And so Zechariah's generation has a pivotal decision to make here in light of the redemptive history. Are they going to be like those that went before them? And sometimes we can look at our past, the past of those that might have poured into our spiritually or our personal families, and we can think, well, that's how my family was, and I have to be that way. But the truth of the matter is, we do not have to repeat the mistakes of previous generations, but it's also true that we cannot rest upon the laurels of previous generations' faithfulness. We can't say, well, mom and dad were faithful Christians, and so I'm just going to rely on their faithfulness. Each and every one of us has a responsibility for the Lord to answer for how we have drawn near to him in a relationship. God does not have a family plan where you can say, well, grandma and grandpa have a close relationship with God. They're good Christians, so I'm going to go into heaven because of that, because I'm covered by their salvation. That is not how the Lord works. Each and every one of us must have our own personal relationship with him. Each and every one of us must have a concern for our relationship with him. And each and every one of us must understand it is not our past, either the spiritual past of those who might have discipled or mentored us, or even the spiritual past of our family. It is we ourselves in relation to God and his word that have the deciding factor on whether we will draw near. And so, Zechariah's generation, being reminded of the peril and the danger faced in refusing to return to the Lord, like their fathers had done, they hear Zechariah's word, and we see how they responded. They did not respond like their fathers did. They did not continue embracing the evil that led to captivity, but they returned to God. Verse 6. So they repented. This is what returning is. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, begins stating that the Lord Jesus intended the Christian life to be one all of repentance. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in his life and ministry, he begins his ministry with the proclamation that we're to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first step to returning to a right relationship with God is repentance. That's a confusing word in our day and age because so many have their own personal definition for it. If you asked a Roman Catholic what repentance was, they would say that it's doing acts of penance. Give to the church, pray these prayers, get indulgence. Those are acts of penance that they consider repentance. Some say that repentance is merely a change of the mind about sin. But biblically, repentance is a change of the whole person. Our attitudes, our affections, our desires, our aim in life need to be changed. To begin a saving relationship with Christ, we must turn from our sin and turn to Christ. We cannot continue walking away from Christ and try to embrace Christ. We must seek to draw near to Him, and that means going the opposite direction from where we were before. While there might be a truth to it in how we think changes, you know, Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And how we think about things, how we think about the world and life, issues of morality, will change in response to our returning to God. We will begin to think wisely. We will think God's thoughts after Him. We will not think according to the ways of the world, which Scripture declare our folly, but we will seek to have our minds renewed by His Word. All that is part and parcel of this repentance that seeks to draw near to God, because it's not just a turning, but it's a turning and a pursuit of God. And so Zechariah's generation, he says, they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us in our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They look back on their history, they look back on what God has done to his people, and they understand that God has been absolutely true to his purposes and his promises to his people. Even the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations, well, when he's lamenting the destruction of his people and the horrible things that he bore witness to, he says, the Lord has done rightly. Because the Lord was doing exactly what he promised to his people. The Lord promises that in his word that as we draw near to him, we know his favor, we know his blessing. But we know that if we've never drawn near to him in the first place, if we've never drawn near to salvation, he promises damnation for that. And he promises us that if we're a believer and we do not remain in right relationship with him, that we will know his discipline. See, whether we will know his favor in the new year, whether we will know his closeness in the new year, much of that depends entirely on us. We can't look to someone else to draw near to Christ for us. We cannot look to someone else to repent of our sins for us. We cannot look to someone else to rid us of our apathy towards the things of God. All those are heart issues that we, by His grace, can deal with because He is working in us. If he is working in us, then he will give us the grace that we need to return to him. And so as we close this year, year ends on Tuesday, and we begin a new year. And so often, this time of year, everyone's thinking about their New Year's resolutions. But for those of us who are believers, we should have daily resolutions. We should daily resolve to draw closer to him. And we should never mistake the busyness of Christian activity with a right relationship with him. Because you can play church and you can put on a pretend religion and your heart be so far from him. You know, when we consider of the fathers that the Lord refers to through Zechariah, we see the very picture of that. They were rigid in their sacrificial system. They were doing everything that the Lord had called them to do. And yet, in their hearts, they did not love the Lord. In their hearts, they did not cherish the Lord. Lord speaks through these former prophets that Jeremiah mentions and says that they honor me with their lips, and yet their hearts are far from me. My hope and prayer for each and every one of us as we enter into the new year, that our hearts would not be far from him. Because the truth of the matter is, even as believers, we can drift. That's why we sing in that wonderful hymn, Come Thou Fount, that prayer, bind my ever-wandering heart to thee, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We love him. Oh, we have this temptation to be like wayward sheep. And as we end this year and enter the new year, the Lord's word to all of us is to return. If you're an unbeliever, the first step of returning is giving your life to Jesus, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and drawing close to him every day for the rest of your life. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already done that. You've already trusted in him, and now what is upon you is to constantly draw near to him as long as you have breath. Because you're never going to come to the point in your relationship with him where you say, you know, I know everything I need to know about him. I am as close as I need to be with the Lord, because we can always be closer. We can always draw near. We can always do better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, whatever areas of our lives we need to repent, maybe there's sins of commission we need to repent of, I pray that you would open eyes and hearts to those sins, areas of omission. May we not leave undone those things that you have called us to do. But may we seek to do the most important and to draw near to you. And if there are any in here this morning who do not know the salvation in Christ, I pray that they would return to you through Christ, that they would trust in him for salvation. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that each and every day that we would take a spiritual inventory of our lives, of where we are in relationship to you, and that we would seek to return, that we would seek to draw near to you and know your closeness and know your goodness. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.